very, very nice to be here with you. Lovely to be in a building, very comfortable. I was here a few weeks ago at the afternoon fellowship and got a wee tour around, so it wasn't completely new coming in. I wanted to share a wee bit first this morning about the work I've been involved in Sweden, so we could maybe flick up the PowerPoint again there. And then as we draw the service to a close, to share some thoughts from God's Word from the book of Acts. For those of you who don't know me, you're not missing out very much, but I come from Kalibaki, so that's not that far away across the fields there. Born and grew up there, got saved when I was 22 years of age, became a Christian. Worked for 10 years up in Shorts. And normally, when you say that, sometimes you say to people who worked in Shorts for 10 years, and they always say, was it not cold? You try to be clever. But worked in Shorts for 10 years, and then drove a mail lorry for a couple of years for Coleman's, a Glary Ford. And then 2005 to 2007, went over to the Faith Mission Bible College. And from then on to Kilsimmer, the headquarters of CEF. There's maybe an issue here, but I'll keep talking and the slides come up will come up. Some people ask me, what on earth, why do you go to Sweden? It's maybe not something you think of as a mission field. It's probably not where I traditionally thought of as a mission field. But how it really came about, and if you can seek to trace God's hand, my dad used to be involved in rallying years ago, ever before he was married, and then when he got married, he started building rally cars. So there's always a sort of rallying background in our family. And if you know anything about rallying, you know that the Scandinavians are always pretty good drivers. I think it's because you're driving in snow for half the year. But I started to go with Dad over to rallies in Finland and Sweden. And just got an interest in Scandinavia. Knew very little about it. Went into a church one Sunday, and I thought it was a Roman Catholic church. I didn't know it was Lutheran. They're very, very similar in their buildings and layout. But I just got an interest in that part of the world. And I never, ever thought I would live there. But then, as I said, I went to Kilsimmer. If you just, that's the headquarters of CEF in Europe. And when I was there, they were sharing also about a vision they had. If we just flick it on to the next one, please. And the vision, the worldwide vision, is to reach every child and every nation and give children every day something of God's word. And one of the nations that they were praying for when I arrived there in 2007 was the nation of Sweden. They didn't have any workers in Sweden, and they were wanting to establish or develop a work in Sweden. And I just thought, wow, that's interesting. Here's people praying for the country that I'm interested in. And at the same time, there was a lady there working as a volunteer called Christina, a Swedish lady who had worked way back in the early 70s with CEF. And then she got married, had family, and now in her latter years, she was down working and helping. So I began to chat to Christina, and then I was invited over to the city of Gothenburg, to her home. If you can see it there, it's down in the southwest of Sweden. Invited over to Gothenburg, and got to meet a little church there called Sandestads Christian Fellowship. Just a church of God's people. Gothenburg's about 900,000 people, so it's a bit bigger than Kalibaki. You maybe won't see that many folk. But not big, really, in city standards, and I'm glad I'm not a city person. It's the home of Volvo. It's an industrial city. It's a seaport. You'll see in the next picture, it's the home of Stena Line. So it's maybe not a beautiful city, not like Stockholm. Stockholm's very, very nice. I was saying earlier, they call it the Venice of the North. Stockholm's built on 14 islands. But Gothenburg's more the blue-collar city. So that's where I've been for the last 7 years. I moved across permanently in June 2010 there into Sweden. And really, what part of the work is, it's really to get to know people. That's the next thing. You think of CEF, you automatically think of children's clubs, maybe wee five-day clubs. But there's been a lot in the work I didn't realise and what it is to establish work. And the main part of it was just to build relationships with people, just to get to know people. One of the things that we had to do, if we flick it on, is build a national board. And that's the church I started to go to. And out of that church family, getting to know folks who had a heart for the gospel, people who wanted to share the gospel with others, and then people who wanted to share the gospel with children, who believed that children need to hear the gospel and that children can trust in Christ. So the next picture is the first ever board meeting of CEF, it's our board of trustees, and it's maybe not very exciting to see, but it's foundational stuff. Paul, in 1 Corinthians there, he talks about you know, one sowing and another reaping, but God giving the increase. One sows and one waters, but God gives the increase. And he also talks in 1 Corinthians 3 there about him laying a foundation by the grace of God and then others building upon that. And that's, I would say, this past 7 years has been very foundational, just trying to build a foundation for the work of God. I trust that we'll grow upon it. And then we've got some workers. That's the wee name of the mission, CEF Sweden, Children and Faith. And God graciously has been bringing people into the work. A couple called Michelle and Naomi Rodin. They went to animation school and learned how to make cartoon programs and worked for television companies making cartoon programs. But they were Christians. And in 2009, they really felt God was challenging them about how they were just using their talents and their gifts just to make money for a company. And Michelle especially felt really challenged by God about using his gifts to share the gospel with children. But he couldn't find any sort of organization in his part of Sweden that was doing that. His pastor went to Ethiopia on a mission trip to visit a missionary project they were supporting, and there he met a CEF worker who was selling what we call flashcard lessons or Bible pictures. And they saw them and brought them back to Sweden. And when Michelle saw that this type of work, he says, "This is the sort of stuff I would love to do. Who are these people?" And he sent lots of emails, and lo and behold, I eventually got in contact with them. And just to see God's hand, and that's what I can, over the past 7 years, just see God's hand time and time again, bringing people into my life that I naturally shouldn't have been meeting. So Michelle and Naomi, they're not full-time in the work. They have their own media company, but they do a lot of work for CEF. Two girls as well. The girl on the left is Judith from Germany, but her mum is Swedish, and she came into the work in October 2015. And then Ingrid is originally from Estonia, but has been living in Stockholm for 12 years. They both are trained preschool teachers, and the word I use is the very typical child evangelist. You just give them a group of children, and then they just love it. The ideas, the things that I could never ever dream of. Ingrid is part-time. So very thankful for the girls in Stockholm. And then the last girl is the girl in the white coat called Rebecca. And she's coming into the work now this spring as a full-time translator. She's done some translation for us part-time. She went and did the course down in Switzerland last summer. I'm very thankful that God has led her into the work full-time to become a translator. So we see a map of Sweden, and you see the people. Here's a fact for you. If it ever comes up in a table quiz, you'll know it. Sweden is 32 times bigger than Northern Ireland. Okay, so there you are. And it's only got 9 million people. So it's a very sparsely populated country. And that's one of the challenges just of building a work with people over the country. It's trying to meet up and just seeking to have team unity. The girls over in Stockholm are thinking maybe of moving over to the West Coast. But thankful for these people that God has brought into my life. And then also thankful for partnerships. And that's really it. And going to Sweden, I had to say to God and ask the Lord, why on earth was it I was going, and why was it CEF were going? Is it just that CEF can say, well, we've got ministry in so many countries of the world? Or is it really to serve the kingdom of God? And that's what it has to be. It has to be about kingdom work. It's not about trying to build a name for any one person. And partnerships, what I've sought to do and others have sought to do, is just to partner with the local churches. And the first wee church we started to partner with was the fellowship that I go to there called Sandeslats Christian Fellowship. And we started with these things called Easter Adventure Clubs, just bringing boys and girls together. And we flick through the pictures there. Just children in a flat that belongs to the church, boys and girls coming in and just sharing the gospel. And very similar, pretty similar to what you're doing here, only in a different language. But children from many, many nationalities. That area, there's 85% of its immigrant people there in that northern suburb of Gothenburg. And that has its own challenge. That led on into what we call summer clubs or summer adventure clubs. And we got the land of sports halls from schools. And again, bringing the children, and we would probably call them holiday Bible clubs here, bringing the boys and girls in together under the sound of God's word and seeking to build on that ministry. But keeping it focused with local church in mind. And some of the children have started then to come to Sunday schools. And that's really what you want to see. Missions going in and serving alongside with the local church. And you go outside. And it is, you do get some sun in Sweden. It's not all snow. It's pretty good in the summertime. But then other individuals that you meet up with. If we go on to the next one, please, there. I think it should be. Yeah, the ELM Sud or ELM South. ELM is an Evangelical Lutheran mission. As I said earlier, Sweden's traditionally Lutheran. Sadly, not so evangelical today. But there are people. God always, I believe, has his people. And there's a group of folks there, and they want to stay Lutheran, but they started this mission, and they gather together in summertime. They come together for the confirmation camps for the children. And they want to share the gospel. And that's the children there connected with ELM. And that's Michelle up at the front leading. And through Michelle and Naomi, ELM South have asked CEF to come in and to take charge of the teaching at these camps for the children. And I always show the next picture. It's just shoes. You have to take off your shoes when you get into a building in Sweden. And you just come in there and there's just shoes everywhere. And pink Crocs and things, but just every pair of shoes represents the soul of a child, and it's just lovely to see that. And then there's individual people we meet with. This girl here, her pastor's son goes to the wee church I go to. One day I was meeting him for lunch, and she started to ask what the CEF do, and I shared with her. She shared with her about the area she lives in. It's a suburb again of a city, and it's mostly all flat blocks. Melissa has a dog. Apparently a great way to do evangelism is buy a dog, because people talk to you and kids come up and pat the wee dog. And she got to know all these children, and she thought, could we not do something for them? And if we just flick on through the slides there, there's a wee room, and there's a fella in the area here, you probably know Stephen Chambers, and some of the folks there in the picture you might even know from around this part of the world and from this church, Johnny Boyd up there and Laura. But folks that come across to help, Stephen brought that wee team across, come across from here, from northeast Ulster, across to help in Sweden, just to help serve with that church. And then Stephen's just sharing a Bible lesson in the next one there. But just building partnerships, and I believe that's what we do, working together for God. And then the very last one that I want to share about is torchbearers. You've probably heard of Capenry Hall, and again, just what it is. I met a family, the leaders of a Bible school in Sweden, but they've a garden and they've got four children. And the wife, Cheryl Thomas, said to me one time, our garden's always full of kids in the summertime, just neighbour kids playing. They live in a wee village, about 400 people, and she says, I wonder, could we do some sort of outreach to the children? So we went along there, CEF went along, Judith there teaching the lesson. And every day for 1 week last summer, they had 41 children gathered in the garden. And neighbours came in, and it was like a wee bit of a festival sort of almost in the wee village. And an opportunity to share God's word with God's people. And folks, that's just what it's about. It's no different. If you have a garden in Drumrea or a garden in Bundura, you can do the same thing as well. Just reaching out to people. Some of them, yes, have probably heard the gospel. Some of them maybe never have heard the gospel. And again, out of that, 2 week girls started to go to Sunday school with that family. And that's what thrills my heart. That's what encourages me to see how we simply come along and serve people and help people. And I said that was the last one, but it's not. The last one actually is Revival Movement, or Every Home Crusade up in Drumore there, who print gospel literature for various missions free of charge and ship it out to us. And that's a wee daily devotional book that we just have translated into Swedish called Every Day with God. And that's part of CES vision, is every child, every nation, every day giving boys and girls God's word every day of the week that they can read it. So that's a wee bit about Northern Europe, countries that you probably maybe never go to. I would advise you to go to it. They're expensive, but they're lovely. A few folks I know go on these Baltic cruises up around Stockholm and Copenhagen. And if you ever are, just pray for Sweden. Just pray for God's work to go forward there. I'm stepping down from the work of CEF at the end of April. For a period of time now, I've sensed an unsettledness and sensed that God has been leading me on. So I go back on Wednesday, back over to Gothenburg for 3 months. And I'll be there in the transition period, a handover period to the other folks that's in the work. Not really 100% sure yet what the next step is, but I'm very thankful that the Lord's beginning to open up doors. But that's a wee bit of what the Lord has been doing in Sweden, a wee bit of the country, and a wee bit of the glory to Him. So there we are, there's CEF in the land of Sweden. I want to share, just as we close, from the Word of God, from the book of Acts, actually. And it's not really one reading, it's just different readings I want to share from as I go through. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and actually into Acts chapter 10. But you'll know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that it's really about Christ, about his earthly life, about his disciples. And it's really quite a localized area you read about. You read about an area called Galilee. You read about an area called Judea. You read about Jerusalem. Maybe you read a little bit about Samaria. But in actual fact, it's not a big geographical area that you read about. It's quite small. But then as Christ rose from the dead, and before he went back to heaven, he talks to his disciples and he says, "Men, 11 of them, he says, "Man, I want you to get into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature." Standing there on a hillside, and that's what he says to them. That's his final words to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know how they felt. If I would have been standing there, I would have been sort of thinking, "What? Us 11 men, you expect us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature? That's impossible." But that was his words to them. God wanted his word to go out into all the world. He told them to wait at Jerusalem until Pentecost, until they would receive power, the power of God to be able to do this task. But he wanted them to go. Those two, it's a small word, G-O. Go, only two letters. But like us, and especially like me, God had to continue reminding his church to go. And when you come into Acts, you read of three men that we're going to look at this morning who God told to go. First one is Acts chapter 8, and read from verse 26. Now it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' And Philip went to the chariot and he asked the man, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the man says, 'No, I need someone to help me.' And Philip shared with that man the prophet Isaiah about Christ. And the man got baptized and went on his way. Before that, Philip had been in Samaria, and Philip had saw real blessing in the ministry there in Samaria, and he'd saw God coming in mighty power. But one day, the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Philip, I want you to go south. I want you to leave Samaria.' And he basically was saying to Philip, 'Philip, I want you to go to the unknown.'" God didn't tell Philip why he was taking him south. He didn't tell him who he was going to meet there. And he didn't tell him the reason for it. But But all he simply said was, I want you to go. And I want you to go into the unknown. And sometimes God asks us to do that as his children. See, those two letters are still applicable to every one of us this morning who is a child of God, or a Christian, or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever title you put on it. He still wants us to go. And sometimes he will ask us to go to the unknown and leave what is known to us. Maybe even leave what's been a blessing to us. Maybe leave what we've enjoyed doing and what we've saw being fruitful. Maybe even this morning he's asking you to go and to leave all that is known to you and to step out. And I wonder, are you willing to do that? Philip was willing. He didn't ask any questions. He just went. And through that Ethiopian man, we believe the gospel came to Africa. But then if you get into Acts chapter 9, there was another man. And he heard those same two words, or the same two letters one day, go. He's called Ananias. And we'll read in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. It says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who will call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. If you know the story, you know that Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church with letters to arrest anyone who was a follower of Christ. And on the way to Damascus, he saw this vision and he was struck down by the light and he was blind. And he was led into the city of Damascus, into the house of a man named Judas who lived in Straight Street. And God was doing a work in Saul's life that Saul didn't know about and that others didn't know about either. But in that very city of Damascus, there was a Christian. There probably were others, no doubt, because that's why Saul was going. But there was one man called Ananias, who we know very little about. But one day God came to him and spoke to him. He says, Ananias, and he says, yes, Lord. He says, Ananias, I want you to go down the street. And I want you to knock on Judas's house. And I want you to get in there. And I want you to pray with a man called Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, do you not know who this man is? This man's come here to persecute us. This man has come here to arrest us. And you're asking me to go down and to meet with him. Now that seems a wee bit illogical. But the Lord says, Ananias, this man has been prepared by me. He's been prepared by me to carry the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. And I want you to go. I want you to get into an uncomfortable situation. Philip was asked to go to an unknown situation. But Ananias was asked to go to an uncomfortable situation. He naturally did not want to go and meet with this man Saul. He was scared. He was petrified. I'm sure his heart was beating, as we say, 10 to the dozen as he knocked on that door, because he knew he was in there. But he didn't know what God was doing in his life. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And folks, I say this to myself this morning. Am I willing to say to God, like Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. Where is it you want me to go? It's maybe just down the street. It's maybe to someone with a reputation who you know that person has no desire for the gospel and maybe even has done terrible things sometimes against the church. And maybe you sense God's asking you to go and have a wee word with them. And you're saying, Lord, how can I? But listen, folks, we don't know what God is doing in the lives of people. All we simply have to be is willing to go. And I wonder, are we? Are we willing, as we would often say, to go out of our comfort zone? And willing to go into scary situations simply for the cause of Christ? The last one is in Acts chapter 10, and it's a man called Peter. Peter was waiting on his lunch one day, and went up onto the top of a roof in a house, and he decided to pray. And then in the prayer he saw a vision. And we'll read from Acts chapter 10, verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous man and God-fearing, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Peter was a Jew, and Cornelius was a Gentile. And the Jews and the Gentiles did not meet. In fact, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. The Gentiles, as sometimes in Scripture, they're classed as dogs. They're classed as a lower class people. And Peter didn't really have any desire to go to them with the gospel, even though he was on the mountainside, and even though Christ had said to him, "Peter, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Peter somehow, and the early disciples somehow, thought that this gospel was just for the Jews. But Christ wanted the gospel to go to every creature, and that included the Gentiles. And they had to meet with Peter on that roof, and they had to show Peter a vision of unclean animals. And they had to say to Peter, "Peter, I want you to get up and I want you to eat these animals." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I can't. I'm a Jew. How can I eat unclean animals?" And three times God was speaking to him and preparing Peter for those men who were coming to the house, to prepare Peter that he might go to the unclean of the world, that he might go and share the gospel. Philip went to the unknown situation. Ananias went to an uncomfortable situation, and Peter went to an undesirable situation. Peter naturally had no desire to go to these people. And as I've listened to the news over the past number of days, and listened to talks about immigration and borders being closed and Brexit and all of these things, and I suppose maybe because I've been living in an area where it's 85% immigrant population, I realise that it's very easy for the church to be influenced by talk of immigrants and coming into our countries and what they're going to do. But I wonder, do we see these opportunities of people from other nations and other nationalities? I wonder, do we see them coming into our countries as an opportunity to reach them with the gospel? People coming from countries where it would be very difficult to go to and share the gospel, and yet they're coming into our towns and into our villages. And maybe we're saying they're taking our jobs and they're taking our social security money, and they would wish they would get way back to their own country. I wonder, are they undesirable to us? I wonder, are they people that we walk past when we see them out begging, looking for money, because we think they're only professional beggars and we don't want to give them anything? And some of them are, yes. I remember hearing a mission talk a number of years ago, and the man was leading it. He says that the Western church, the Evangelical Church of the West, has so easily become a middle-class society. And I see that in my life. that there are people who naturally are undesirable for me, who I naturally would not like spending company with them. And yet, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've been commanded to go to every creature. And that's a challenge we have, folks, as a church. Not just here as a local congregation, but as the one body of Christ on earth, to go. There was a man who spoke in a local church close to my home village a number of years ago, and he was talking about verbs. And he said to the people in that congregation, he says, we in the church have a problem with verbs. Because he says, Christ told us to go, and yet we often say, come. We often say to people, I want you to come. And it's not wrong to invite people to events and missions and soul cafes. But I know that my understanding, I have to be encouraged time and time and time again that we are to go to the nations. We're to go to the nations. Go to the uncomfortable situations, go to the undesirable situations, and go to the unknown situations. And what happens when we do go? Well, I'm sure you know there comes a blessing. And I often think of Ananias, and I think of him sitting there in Damascus. We never read about him again. But I wonder, as he sat in Damascus, and I wondered as he heard the reports coming back from cities like Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus, and heard about the people coming to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. I'm sure he sat in his wee house there in Damascus, and I'm sure he was so thankful that he ever went. I'm sure he was thankful that somehow God had used him in taking the gospel to the nations. The hymn writer said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will we obey him by going? Maybe he's asking you specifically this morning to go to somewhere, and maybe you're fighting it as we do. Just go, folks. And as a congregation, there's a hearing of missions coming up. It's lovely to see so many people here today, but that we will continually obey Christ's command to go into the world.